and Jim. And tonight we're going to talk about worshiping and worshiping Jesus. It's interesting that in the Bible there are two chapters in Genesis dedicated to creation, where God tells us how he created, and we're not given any details. It just says he spoke it and it all came into being. But there's 50 and given directions and describing the tabernacle, which the tabernacle was a place where man could meet with God, which tells us what's on God's heart, that God's more concerned with our relationship with him and how we relate to him and how he relates to us than anything else in all creation. And in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was built so where God could meet with man and where man could have a relationship with God. And the tabernacle was to be in the center of God's people in their daily activity. And even when they encamped at night, that there were certain places where all of the tribes camped around the tabernacle. And then when they came into the land, into the promised land, the temple was their center of activity. And the picture, the message that God has communicated to us is that God is to be center stage in our lives. And in the New Testament, as New Testament believers, we see that the Bible tells us that we are the temple of God, and that God has sent his very Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the human heart where God tabernacles, where we have relationship with him. So worship of God is something that begins from the inside and overflows to the outside. And it has to do with God shedding his love abroad in our hearts. And that's why he told the woman at the well, when she said to him, wait a minute, she said, you Jews say we worship in Jerusalem, us Samaritans say we worship on this mountain. And he said, woman, you worship what you do not know. Worship of God has nothing to do with what's going on the outside, but everything to do with what comes out of the heart, with what's going on in the inside. That God is about a relationship with us, and he demands center stage. That means he wants every single part of us must be done in recognition of his right to rule and reign in my life. And that's what worship of God is. It is living in his presence 24/7, and everything I think, everything I say, everything I do is an acknowledgement of his right to rule and reign over everything in my life. And you know, that's what we were created for. God created everything to live with him in the center of it. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The first chapter of Revelation, we see that John on the island of Patmos was given this incredible vision of the risen, glorious, majestic Jesus Christ. And in chapters 2 and 3, we see God had a message for the churches, and that means for those of us today. In chapters 4 and 5, we're in the throne room of heaven. Chapters 6 through 19 are the judgment chapters. And then 20, 21, and 22 is going to be heaven itself. So it's fitting that God would take us into heaven in chapter 4 and 5 before we get into the judgment chapters, because this is our vantage point as New Testament believers, that this is where you and I are to view all of life, from heaven's view, from the very throne room of heaven. So let's bow tonight and ask him to help us understand. And Father, we just come before you tonight and we bow in humble adoration and worship you. And we do glorify yourself. We do glorify you, Lord Jesus. And we're asking tonight that you would glorify yourself through each one of us in this room. Lord, our hands are open, our hearts are open, our eyes are upon you, and we're asking you that you would come down into this place, and Lord, you would reveal yourself to us, and would you lift us up, dear God, out of the circumstances of our life and help us tonight to see something, Lord, of the glories of your kingdom. Lord, the kingdom that you have called us to. The kingdom, Lord, that you have said we will rule and reign with you one day. So God, help me be able to communicate what I believe you have put in my heart. Would you take my words, Lord, now, and would you anoint them with power from on high? And it's in Jesus' name that I ask this. Amen. There is a king and there is a throne. And this king speaks to us. And it's his word that determines world events. And the king has made himself available to us. We can know him. He's so accessible. And that doesn't mean he's like us. And we're reminded here, God never lets us forget his majesty and his glory. But he's so personal with us. He is over everything. He has dominion over everything. He's limitless in his power. He's infinite in his presence and his knowledge. And we spend every waking minute of our lives in his presence. And when you and I take that in, you know something? That's a reason to get up in the morning, isn't it? It makes going to work different. It makes just the day in, day out routine of parenting and just life, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? When we just think that every waking minute, we're living in his presence. And that's what gives us significance. That's what gives us purpose. That's what gives us peace. That's what gives us the reason to live. And so in chapter 4, we're going to look at the picture of worship as we look into these 11 verses. And then chapter 5, we're going to look at the person that we worship. And we see, first of all, that it's an invitation for us. Chapter 4 and 5, in fact, all of God's word is given to us as an invitation. Come, he says. Come. Know me. Worship me. Look at the glories of my kingdom. Look what I've promised to you. Look what I have available to you. It's so inviting, isn't it? The gospel message is such a welcoming message, isn't it? It's such a friendly message. It's such an inclusive message. Anybody can come. Listen to what he said. John said, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place. Who else can say that? And listen, John was a sinner just like you and me, and God, this invitation, make no mistake about it, it's not just for John, it's for you and me today. John was able to go to heaven in the same way that you and I are able to go there, because there is a door still open. It is a time of grace. And John got there the same way that you and I will one day, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the gospel message is an invitation. This is an invitation. Come on up. Well, it's so inviting, isn't it? You wonder why there's such a opposition against it. Why anyone would say it's so intolerant. Yes, it's a narrow door. And yes, there's only one way. And yes, that way is Jesus. But anybody can come. And we still live in a time of grace to respond to that invitation. What is this invitation revealing to us? It's revealing to us the reality of heaven. Listen, what looks significant in this world is not significant. Did you know that? This is temporary. This is the facade. The things that you and I can see with our five senses is not the reality. It's what you and I are able to see in the spirit. That's the reality. That's the really significant thing. That's the permanent thing. That's the thing that's going to last forever. In some ways, this world, this life is in many ways like the state fair. It's lots of lights, it's loud, it's lots of fun, there's lots of cheap thrills, there's tons of food that tastes really, really good for the moment, and then you feel like you're going to, you know, puke it all up, don't you? And then it's gone, and it's over with. Listen, This is what God is showing us. That is this world, this life. There's a lot of cheap thrills. It's loud. It's lots of lights. It's lots of things getting our attentions. There's a lot of things that are available to us that for the moment feel really, really good, but then they just end up leaving us empty and feeling, leaving us like, what in the world is the purpose of all this? And it is just temporary. God created it. He put it together. And one day, the next chapters are going to show us, he is going to uncreate it one day. He's just going to take it down in the same way we will see the state fair come down. That's what this life is about. The reality, you see, is heaven. Which one are you living for? It reveals his reality. Is there anything beyond this world? And he says, yes, this whole world turns on the worship of Jesus. It reveals his authority. Who else can say, come up here and I'll show you what must soon take place? Who else can say that? Come on up. Who has the authority to give eternal life? And John said, at his command, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with somebody sitting on it. There is somebody sitting on the throne of heaven. And he's Main Street. And he has authority, he has dominion. He rules and reigns over everything from tomorrow's weather to the rise and fall of nations to the grass, every little blade that blows in the wind, to every little drop of raindrop that comes down. This is our vantage point. This is the point from where you and I are to view all of life. He's in charge, and he's calling the shots. Now, let me ask you something. If you put your situation, whatever it is, if you put your situation up against this, and you lived in this daily, like this is the reality, what would your situation look like right now? The problem is, right, we make our situations and our circumstances, and I'm not making light of them. I know how difficult they are. I know the difficulties in this world. But they can become really, really big, can't they, and overwhelming. And God can become really, really small. And God is giving us this to tell us this is the reality. And I have the authority over everything. You see, and this is where we're to view the perspective in our life. How do the people look from God's throne? How do we keep this perspective then? How can I then appropriate this daily in my life? Well, it's through worship. And I'm not talking coming to a building. It doesn't have anything to do. It may or may not have anything to do with brick and mortar. Remember, it doesn't have anything to do with, it doesn't have anything to do with the place. Jesus said, woman, you worship what you do not know. If you're calling it a place, it is what happens through the Spirit. When the Spirit of God, the living God, comes to live within me, and I live daily in recognition of that Spirit that's indwelling me and the truth of what God says, and then I live daily through the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Him. That means I don't have a right just to think my own thoughts or to say everything that I want to say or do exactly what I want to do. Every single thing in my life is given, you see, in surrender to Him with the help of the Holy Spirit. It reveals His authority, this invitation. It reveals His majesty. Look at verse number 3. I don't even know, how do you describe all this? I don't even know what it means. But it's amazing, isn't it? And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And there was a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. It's a very beautiful place. It's just a place where we just need to meditate on. There's no way to even describe it. What is he saying to us through this? The same thing he said in chapter 3, verse 18. Come to me to buy gold and to wear white clothes. Come to me to have your needs met. I'm the need meter. Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us to go anywhere else. He says, come to my throne to find significance for your life, to find purpose for your life and meaning for your life and comfort for your life and confidence and power and wisdom and all of those things. Jesus said, come and get it from me. Come to my throne. And the interesting thing is, he's made it so available to us. And how much of our time is really spent before his throne saying, Lord Jesus, will you meet my needs? I give my life back to you in full surrender. Will you meet my needs? It reveals his majesty. It reveals his sovereignty. Look in verse number 4 and 5. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. And these are the 7 spirits of God. He's judge, he's jury, he's executioner. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He dominates and evaluates everything. Everything exists and functions, lives, and breathes because he says so. And he determines the value and the worth of everything and everybody. And one of these days, soon, he says, soon, he's coming back and he'll put the real price tag and tell us the things that were of real value and the things in our life that were like the state fair, up for a week and gone tomorrow. Cheap thrills, you see, that just leave us broke and leave us sick and leave us tired and exhausted. And he says, come and drink from my well, from the living water. Oh, and a well within you, you see, of living water that will continually refresh itself. Come, I'm the bread of life. I will satisfy your hungry soul. Come, I'm the shepherd of the good shepherd. You can trust me. It's an invitation. How have you responded to his invitation, Christian? How much time do you spend thinking about the throne room of Jesus? Thinking about the throne room of God? You're trying to meet your own needs, or are you trusting him to do it? How many times a day do you just think about his right to rule and reign over your life? That he's present, always available, always accessible, always willing to listen and respond to our cry. Who else can say this? Come on up. Come on up, the door is open. It's still a time of grace, but he's going to show us his coming to an end. We see the invitation. We see the demonstration of worship. Look with me in verses number 6 through 11. And also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So there's this throne on this glassy platform. And there's this throne with all these brilliant colors and a rainbow that is encircling it. And surrounding that throne is 24 elders. We don't know exactly who they are. Ray Stedman, the person who write our notes, has one opinion. Some people think they represent the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. We don't know. The point to me isn't so much, and I don't want to get off so much on who they are, but what they're doing and what these 4 living creatures are doing. And in the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, these 4 living creatures, many believe, are, and if you go back and you look in the first chapter of Ezekiel, they're almost identical to the 4 living creatures that are described there. And then in Ezekiel chapter, I think it's chapter 10, calls them cherubim, that they are actually angels, and that each one of them seems to portray a certain aspect of Christ that is presented in the gospel. For instance, the first was like a lion, and a lion would represent a king. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as the King of Kings. The second was like a calf or an ox, which would have been used for sacrifice. And in Mark, Christ is portrayed as our sacrifice. And the third was like a man. And in the book of Luke, Jesus is presented as Christ as a man. His favorite, the thing he called himself was the Son of Man. And then in the fourth was like an eagle. And an eagle symbolizes sovereignty and majesty. And in the Gospel of John presents Christ as the Son of God. And if that's true, then the lesson for you and me concerning what they show us here is that we will look like what we worship. And as these angels were centered around the throne, and as they worshiped Jesus, they began to take on his character. And as you and I live out in these world, you know this, people look like what they worship. If you worship rappers, notice you will begin to look, dress, get tattooed, all of that like a rapper. If you worship the Green Bay Packers, what do? You wear a green jersey and you put the cheese on your head, and we could go on and on and on, can't we? And the Bible says it this way, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. We will look like what we worship. And if you worship Jesus, and haven't you seen it? I have a dear friend who is she had one of the worst mouths of a man or woman I've ever known in my life. She was a very beautiful woman, but she was a hardcore. Actually, she graduated from Carolina and joined the Air Force and spent some time in the Air Force. She came to Christ many years ago, and I've never seen somebody's very countenance change like hers did. Her beauty just seemed to increase, and she took on a whole new beauty. It's transformational, isn't it? And it comes from the inside out. So when you look in the mirror, who do you see? Even in the Old Testament, when Israel camped in the wilderness, the tabernacle would have been in the center of the 12 tribes. And on the east, Judah held a banner of the lion. Ephraim on the west held the standard of an ox. Reuben on the south had a standard of a man. And Dan on the north with the standard of an eagle. What's the picture of us there? The picture is center your life on Christ and Christ alone. You know, if I told you, listen, there's a place of peace that has nothing to do with circumstances in our life. There's a place of freedom. There's a place of comfort. There's a place that's available 24/7. Wouldn't we all say, where is that place? I want to go there. Where is that place where there's always peace and there's always protection and there's always freedom and there's always confidence and there's always comfort and it's a place where I always know that I'm loved. And God is saying, here is that place. And the Spirit within you see, God has given it to you. It has nothing to do with circumstances and everything to do with a relationship with God and making sure we're centered on him. Secondly, they were centered on him, but what else? They were captivated by him. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever. Then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and all things were created by you and for you. They were captivated by him, but they were also, they capitulated to him. What did they do? They advocated, didn't they? They took their crowns off. They got off their thrones and they worshiped him. We can't worship without losing control. You know that? Amen. Giving up control, relinquishing our rights, surrendering our lives. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To trust God when we think we're in control. You cannot do it unless you're willing to take off your crown and get off your throne and give up your control. And that's exactly what they did. They were centered on him. They were totally captivated by him. And they were 100%, they 100% advocated their own rights and their own control to their little kingdom, and they laid it all at his feet. And we can't do that without his help, can we? Let me ask you, what have you cast your crowns to? What have you said, if this one thing was gone, or if I can't have this one thing, I just can't go on. I just can't be happy unless I have fill in the blank. It's called idolatry, you know. If I'm holding on to my crown, then I'm worshiping some kind of idol in my life. If he's preeminent, I'll give him control of everything. And you know something? The interesting thing is, then, you see, he'll make us feel like priests and kings. He'll make us feel as glorious and pure and acceptable as he is. What we need tonight, isn't it true, is a wholehearted reorientation of my life. Has there been a relinquishing? And here's the interesting thing I realize about me. I can't relinquish. I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to give over my children and give over my grandchildren. And I just have to give God permission to take them. And he does. And he does. And how does he do it? By crushing me. That's how. By crushing me. So whatever painful, difficult, hard thing you're going through right now, I don't know everything about it, but I know this. God's call to you right now is to get down on your knees and worship him. And give him the praise, give him the glory, give him the honor, give him the place as ruler and king and the one who has dominion over everything and every single little jot and tittle, crevice, everything of my life. God, it is yours and yours alone to control it. And I can't give it over. I'm asking you to take it from me. Take it from me. You know good and well, God did not want Isaac. He wanted the heart and soul of Abraham, didn't he? And that is what God wants from you tonight, is your heart and your soul. That's the picture of worship. Let's continue on and let's look at the person that we worship. In chapter 5, worship is not a place, Jesus said to the woman at the well. If you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, Jesus said, you would have asked me. If you knew who I am, he told her, you would want a relationship with me. If you knew how kind he is and how benevolent he is and how giving and how generous and how wonderful and what a friend he is, can you imagine having a friend who always 100,000% of the time always has your best interest at heart? You can completely trust him. And he always knows what to do, and he's always willing to give you the best counsel. And he's got the power, you see, to bring everything in your life that he wants to accomplish. He's got the power to bring it about. That's what he's showing us in chapter 5. He's going to bring these world events to an end and to accomplish his purposes. And he's going to do that in my life and yours. Who is the person that we worship? Well, he is a person of tremendous victory. In chapter 5, verse 1, when I saw in the right hand of, then I saw of him who, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or even under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." You see, he is the one who has victory universally over our hopelessness. Because who else has died, gone into heaven, and come back to life to tell us what it's like, to tell us we can go there, to take us there? He's the one who else has kept the golden rule? Who else has loved? Who else has served? Who else has pleased the Father? Who else can make the claims that he makes? Who's worthy to receive the power and the riches from God? And he's saying, take me into your heart. Because he's victorious over our helplessness and our hopelessness. Who can deal with the problems of this world? Because you see, the one who was able to take the scroll and open the seals is the one who wrote it, who authored it, and who's the one who's going to bring judgment on the earth. And that's basically what this scroll has written on it, all events that are getting ready to take place in chapters 6 through 19, all of the bad things that are going to happen as we get closer and closer to the end of times. And why does that bring us comfort? No, I don't want to read about that. Why should that bring me comfort? Because it tells me, he shows me, he's the one who's in control of it. That's why. This is why we need to know it. So that when things begin to happen, we can know exactly who's in charge. And that he's bringing things, human history, to an end. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge everything that is not in submission to his throne. And that is the only way things are going to be put right in this world. Look, who's been able to rule and reign and solve the problems of this world? Who can bring world peace? No one, not permanently. There's probably a war that's going on every single day in this world somewhere. Or now a bombing that's going on, or a hurricane that's going on, or a shooting that's going on, or wildfires that are going on. Or then there's wars that are going on in individual homes and in marriages and lives and churches. And who can solve all of this? And who's going to bring it to an end and make it all make sense? And will justice ever be served? And John wept and wept because there was no one who could bring it to an end and make it all make sense. Listen, the gospel changes hearts. And the gospel makes things right between me and God. And the gospel is what you and I are called to do. But things will not be put right in this world until judgment comes. And the presence of sin and the presence of devil and the presence of death is destroyed forever and ever. And so what's written on that scroll is the title deed of the universe. And the one who wrote it has the power to put all of these things in place. There's universal victory over hopelessness, and there was personal victory over helplessness. So in verse number 5, then one of the elders said, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." John wanted to understand, and there was no one to explain. There's no understanding of spiritual things apart from Christ. He's uniquely qualified. He was spoken of by the prophets in quality and detail. His biography was written about him before he was born. He existed before creation. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And he was victorious over sin, death, and the devil. That's his victory. What about his supremacy? He's supreme in his life. In verse number 6, then John said, "Is it a lion or is it a lamb?" John said, "I saw a lion, but when I looked, there's a lamb." He's a lion. He's a lamb. "I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, but he was standing, in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He's supreme in his life. He was strong. He was weak. He was dead, but he's alive. You see, it's his death. It's the cross that makes sense of life. It's the cross that tells us that God cares. The most important event in human history is the cross. Why a lion? Why a lamb? Why he was slain? Why he is alive? Why the cross? Why his death? Because victory, as far as God is concerned, comes through death. You understand that? Victory, then, Christian, on a daily basis, comes through death. Strength comes through weakness. You want to glory comes through suffering. That's the point. The resurrection came through a death, and he has showed us the way. He knew we would sin, and he determined the price before creation. He's supreme in his life. He was supreme in his loyalty. Look what he did in verse number 7. He came, and he just took the scroll right out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And he didn't apologize for it. He didn't ask permission to do it. He was able to do it because he is the undisputed champion of the universe. Because he came to earth, he did everything the Father told him to do. And the way the Father told him to do it. He was loyal to accomplish the purposes of God. He laid his life down and he took it up again. Who else could we trust? Who else could we trust with human history? What other leader is worthy of our trust? What other leader could we say, yes, go ahead, I trust you. Yes, you make the decisions for our economy. You make the decisions for our health care. You make the decisions for everything. Who else can we say that to? Him. Him. Lord, have you ever said that? Lord, I trust you. You make the decisions for my finances. You make the decision for my job. You make the decision for this position. Lord, you make the decisions for my children. May I submit to you? If the Father trusts him with all creation, can I not trust him with my children? Can we not trust him with our finances? If the Father trusts him with all of the resources of heaven and earth and everything under the earth, can you and I not trust him? The Father trusted him. When he walked over, the Father just handed him that scroll. Have you ever given him the deed to your house? Your bank statements? Lord, I trust you. If the Father trusts you, I can trust you too. If the Father trusted you with his children, the ones he loved, Lord, I can trust you too. If the Father trusts him to bring about his plan for the entire human race, can you and I not trust him too? Can you? He's proven himself. He's proven himself. He just walked right over and took that scroll, and not one person contested it. Why? Because he's worthy. And because he's supreme in his loyalty and he's supreme in his love for you and me. Look at verses 9 and 10. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. It's a song of love. It's a love song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. He determined the price, and he paid it by his blood, with his life. He paid the price of your salvation and mine. Can you trust him? From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The most amazing, the most astonishing truth we will ever understand is that Jesus died for me. And God trusts him. And we can trust him with our lives. How do we feel like kings and priests? I know what it says, but I just don't feel that way. Worship. Worship. Inside out. Everything I am, everything I'm not, I give to you. Living my life out in relationship to him, in recognition of his presence 24/7 in my life, and his glory and his working and his power inside out. Worship him. Worship him. And lastly, the person we worship, we see his victory, his supremacy, and lastly, his glory that is being proclaimed in heaven and is being proclaimed here on earth through his people, the church, the Gentiles. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worship. Worship, you see, is our purpose in living. And I'm not saying it's something we come to a place, a brick and mortar with mute. That's not necessarily it. It is something that we do on a moment-by-moment basis. And the worship of God, the glory of God, has been given to us, the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected, then it was offered to us, the Gentiles. Romans says this, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your names. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. We should erupt like volcanoes, shouldn't we? And worship of God. His glory is being proclaimed. His glory is our purpose. It's what we were created to do. Let me ask you tonight as we close, are you crushed easily by people? I just feel like life is so up and down. Where's your focus? Why am I so dissatisfied? Why do I feel so empty? Am I neurotic? No. Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. But the answer is worship. Worship. 24/7. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, which is an act of your spiritual worship. Every single day, whatever I'm doing, my hands, my feet, my ears, my nose, my toes, my eyes, everything, you see? Everything I do, God is giving back to you as an act of my spiritual worship. So whatever I'm doing, it's unto you. It's unto you. It's unto you. It's for you. It's from you. It's through you. Everything that I'm doing, you see? And I'm going to live in the power of your Holy Spirit in obedience and ask you to deal with the crazy, wicked desires of my heart until my heart is in line with you. And then you see, we will feel like kings and priests and we'll discover what our purpose is, and it is to have our lives centered in him. Is that you tonight? Do you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit because you've come, you've confessed your sins to him? You've acknowledged his right to rule and reign in your life? You know that when he went to the cross and died, he died for you? And with his blood, he purchased you for him? You for him. Your name in it. Not about church. Praise God, I was raised in church. But it has to be personal. God's about a personal relationship, and he pursues us. He's not satisfied with just being in church. He wants a personal relationship and us to live our lives in relationship to him. Do you know that? Have you ever heard that invitation? Come on up. It's such a wonderful message, isn't it? It's such a wonderful message. Come on up. Come and see. The door is open. The door of grace is open. There's going to be a time when it's going to close, but now is still a time of grace. We live in a world where grace can be found, and the message is still going out. Come. Who's offered us such a wonderful invitation of that? Such a friendly message. Such a welcoming message, isn't it? Come and see all of this. Can you imagine seeing that throne on that glassy platform with all of that brilliance and that rainbow and all of the people, all of the creatures, everybody from every tongue, tribe, nation, language, worship? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And he says, don't wait until then. It can begin now. It's the place of peace. It's the place of purpose. And it's real and it's available to us. Will you bow with me and pray? Father in heaven, we just thank you that you came down, Lord, that we could go up. And we don't know exactly how, but God, we just know that you're the way, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by you. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your message of salvation, Lord. And we thank you that you're so personal. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can't wait to see you one day. Thank you, Jesus, for saving people like us. And I pray that tonight, Lord, if there would be anybody sitting in this room and they've never for the first time committed their lives to you, given over, Lord, given you first place, confessed their sins, repented of their sins, claimed you, Lord, as the atoning sacrifice for their sins, entered into a right relationship with you, never for the first time, Lord, heard you knocking on their heart's door and opened the doors and invited you in to eat with them and fellowship with you, then God, I just pray that tonight would be the night when they would commit their lives to you, Jesus, and look forward to spending eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, and the rest of us. Lord, help us to live a life of worship moment by moment, every day. Make you center of our lives, Lord. Make you the reality. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.